Well, I'd certainly like to welcome everyone here to services today for the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And like we've already heard, how well have you been doing keeping this feast? Did you get that puffy donut at work and chomp into, shouldn't have done that? Or maybe go to that restaurant and they had that creamy cheesecake. Oh boy, that's good. And then the next thing you know, wait a minute, it's got leavening in the crust. Well, for the past 7 days, we have endeavored not to eat any leavened products, which we understand is symbolic of sin and getting it out of our lives. But there's another question that comes to my mind. Maybe it's come to yours regarding the Days of Unleavened Bread. Why are there two holy days for the Days of Unleavened Bread? Why are there two? For the Days of Unleavened Bread, we have a commanded assembly to start the feast, the first day of Unleavened Bread. We also have another assembly to end the feast. That's where we're at today. We're here. Why is that? The Feast of Tabernacles, that's a week long, and you don't have a first and last day for that. You don't have one for any of the other holy days, matter of fact, no matter what it may be. Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, or the seventh day. Why is that? Now, we know from 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. Whenever he does something, there's a reason behind it. He's smart, not like us. We're a bunch of dummies, and so we have to figure things out when God opens our minds to understand. And so I think it's very important that we understand some of the reasons why God has a starting holy day and an ending holy day. In this message today entitled, Why Are There Two Holy Days in the Days of Unleavened Bread?, we will look into some of the possible reasons why God has allocated two holy days for this time. You know, God probably has a number of reasons for two holy days during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And of course, an example probably most of you have already thought about is that after the weekly Sabbath, in the Days of Unleavened Bread, that you start counting 50 days, and that's whenever we keep Pentecost. But I'm going to give you three reasons in this message that we most should focus upon, and I think they're very important. Now, each one of them is pretty large subject, and you could have a sermon on any one of the three points that I want to bring out. But I think it's key that we go over them as we progress through the rest of this year. Point number one, we must put sin out of our lives to the very end. To the very end. We must put sin out of our lives to the very end. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 13th chapter. Exodus 13, we're going to start reading in verse 3. We're going to see where the ancient Israelites, they started at least the physical aspect of keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread. And let's read in verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No unleavened bread shall be eaten. On this day, you're going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land in the hand of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Levites and all the rest of them. And he swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you may keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from its year. Now, of course, as we keep it, ancient Israel started it. They could only carry it out so far. They did not have God's Holy Spirit like those of us here in this room have. We have God's Holy Spirit to open our minds and help us to understand why we're doing this. Just like the ancient Israelites, God says, keep the law in your mouth. In other words, do it. If what God tells you to do something, do it. But for us, it goes beyond that. We don't keep it just in our mouth. We keep it in our heart because that is where God is looking. He's wanting to see if we will follow through like a member of the former or soon coming family of God. Our commitment for keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to remind us that after we accept Christ's sacrifice at the time of baptism, we must allow God's Spirit to help us to overcome unrighteousness and be like Jesus Christ, our example. Please turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to run through a couple of scriptures here, probably more so than I would normally, but I think that you will see that they all apply and they all pull together. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him which is the head, Christ. You see, that's our goal. That's where we need to be going toward, trying to be that way that Christ was. And that is the key for us as we learn the lesson about the days of unleavened bread. Please turn with me to Galatians 2nd chapter, verse 20. Galatians 2nd chapter and verse 20. You know, we were confused just like everybody else in society. You know, we were messing up until God called us and opened our mind. Opened our mind because of why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He made it possible. Without that, we'd still be running around here bumping into walls. But here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow, that is really key. Please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. You know, leavened bread represents the wrong motives. That's malice. And sin, that's wickedness, that may still reside in our thinking. And we're going to find out that, yes, it's still there. I don't care if you have been in the church for 150 years. I don't care how great of a Christian you are. There's still that little bit in there where we just haven't got everything out. Unleavened bread, which we just got through going through, that points to that lesson for us in our hearts, that we are not going to harbor that kind of stuff in our minds. That's not what God wants. We got to get rid of it if we're going to be a member of the God family. 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly our unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here you can see the comparison. We had malice and wickedness, but no, now we're supposed to have sincerity and truth. Please turn with me now to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Therefore, just as God delivered ancient Israel from literal slavery God is delivering repentant Christians from spiritual slavery and wickedness. And we can see an exact example right here in Romans, the 6th chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ, who were baptized into his death, don't you understand that? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if it have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12. This is the one that you need to have underlined in your Bible. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. That can occur. We can get all hung up on the good things of this world. I have. We all have. We've all messed up. Don't let that sin reign in our lives. Get rid of it. That's what Days of Unleavened Bread are talking about. The Passover only pictures the death of Christ for the remission of sins that were past. Romans 3:25. The acceptance of his blood does not forgive sins that we may commit later. It does not give us license to sin even more. That we can, hey, I've been baptized, I'm in the church, I don't have to worry about that sin anymore. No, we still have to worry about it. It's our past sins that have been forgiven. Our future sins, which we're trying to overcome and not perform that kind of stuff, that's what we got to overcome and fight. Please turn with me to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, verses 8 through 10. As John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 tells us, we're all sinners. Now, I know that some of you have been in the church for a long, long time. You have really done a good job building yourself up to the point where, you know, you're a lot better than what you ever were when you were first called into the church by God. I know that, and I understand that, and I appreciate, God appreciates it. But still, though, does that mean that we can't make a mistake every now and then? You better believe we can. I make a mistake all the time, and you would think after 53 years I would have gotten it better. No, we mess up. Let's read what it says here in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. You all know this verse. I'm reminding you of it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I think that's pretty obvious. Anybody here who says, not me, I'm not sinning. I've been around the church for so long. I've done so many things that are right and proper in God's sight. And you have. You're here today keeping the last day of unleavened bread. That's right and proper in God's sight. That's going to be a comment that's going to be put into the book of life for you. In your book of life, comment right there. Paul Smith. I see him here with us today. It's going to be in his book of life. He was there for that last day of unleavened bread. That's a good thing. That can never be taken out. Good works are never removed. Keep that in mind. The bottom line is this. We're all winners, not losers. Oh, we may make a mistake here and there, but every one of us in this room here, you're all winners. Keep that in mind. That brings us to point number two. We must stay the course to the very end. We must stay the course to the very end. Remember that first day of unleavened bread, last day of unleavened bread, start, end. We must stay the course to the very end. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Matthew, the 24th chapter. And let's start reading there in 1 through 13. That's what we will be going over. Now, I remember when I retired from working in the Los Angeles County Health System, I retired after having worked for there 36 years. I could have retired earlier, or I could have retired later. If I'd have retired earlier, I wouldn't have got as much money in my stipend for my retirement. I could have lasted longer. But you know, I thought it all over, and I said, this is the time to retire. I'm tired of driving in all that traffic. That was good. I knew I'd have less money, but I knew that it was the best thing for me. I made a choice as to when I am going to retire. Guess what? To be a member of the First Fruits, you can't make that choice. You have to endure to the end. There is no halfway through. Well, I'm tired of keeping that unleavened bread. I want to have French bread, and I want to have a hamburger and all that other stuff. Guess what? You can't stop. You've got to continue on. You must endure to the end. Let's read about it here, Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 13. And as you're there, getting there, maybe I should even quote Matthew 10:22. It says, but you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Not halfway through. No, you got to endure to the end. Well, let's read about it right here in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to him, do you not see these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, you see, Christ had been out talking and preaching to the multitudes. Actually, it could be even thousands of people at times. But this right here is private. His disciples, only that key group of people around him, they're coming to him privately. So guess what? These verses are in reference to you. You, he is talking to right now. Not the multitudes, he's talking to us here in this room. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Boy, have we not heard of wars and rumors of war. We've even seen it. The Israelis, I don't know how many, I forgot now, well, I think over 1,000 of them were massacred by the terrorists over there. And then Russia and the Ukraine. I tell you, it's just unbelievable the turmoil that's going on in people's minds at this time. Verse 6, and you will have wars and war, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled for all these things that must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation to kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. It's getting close. It's getting close. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Here is the key verse that I want everybody to focus in upon. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's key. All these things are going to come to pass. You see it on TV just like I do. You watch the news. You know what's going on. Supreme Court just told, I heard about it on the news today. Drinking my cup of coffee, getting ready to come to services. The Supreme Court told President Trump, you can't deport anybody. You got to keep everybody in the United States, no matter what. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't he the president? Isn't he one aspect of government, along with the judicial? That's what happens. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. No matter what happens, we are going to endure to the end. 1 Timothy 2. There are many scriptures expressing God's intent and desire that God wants everyone to make it into the kingdom of God, the family of God. He wants everybody to endure to the end. He doesn't want to see anybody left out. Every one of us in this room that is in the United Church of God or any of the other corporate churches, he loves us all very much. He wants the best for us. Therefore, verse 1, I exhort first all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and all who are in the authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God your Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. Not just really here in the church now for the first fruits that are going to be resurrected first, but all the people in the second resurrection. God wants everybody to make it. Let's have a repeat. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We'll start in verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think that pretty well tells us exactly what God's thoughts are, what his opinions are, and what he wants to see. But the problem is this. Does that happen? Is that going to happen? Is everybody going to repent? Will there be people who receive God's Holy Spirit just like us and get off track and not follow through and endure to the end? Well, we can read about that over in Revelation, the 20th chapter. Turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Here we can see in Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, then 7 through 10. It's going to be in reference to Satan the devil, who is in prison. He is not able to inflict his weird, sinful, wicked ways and influence on anybody's mind because he is locked up. So, all of the people that are in the millennium who have God's Holy Spirit poured out upon them, they are going to be under the influence of God directing their thoughts. And guess what? We are going to be there. We're going to be helping them to do the right thing. When they get off track with, oh, wait a minute there, Joe, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. We're going to be saying, no, no, you do that this way. All the people in the millennium, they're not going to be influenced by Satan the devil while they're in the millennium. They're going to be influenced by God's Holy Spirit. Just like God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us here today, he will pour it out upon those in the millennium. Not only will they be able to understand what's going on because of God's Holy Spirit opening their minds just like us, we will be there to teach them the right way to live. Let's read about this here in Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's what we were talking about. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Well, that's the first time anybody shut him up in a long time. And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Why is it that Satan must be released for a little while? Well, the reason being is all the people who have lived in the millennium have never been tested by Satan the devil. Everybody is going to be tested. I don't care who you are. You will be tested to see if you're going to be on God's side or if you're not going to be on God's side. Period in a report. God is not a respecter of persons. He puts us all through the same thing. He wants us all to be members of the God family. But to be members of the God family, you're going to be tested to see whether you qualify there or not. And that's going to be in God's mind whether you are or not. Now let's drop down to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. This Gog and Magog, F.B. Meyer commentary, that was in reference to Genesis 10:2 and Ezekiel 38:1-23 and Ezekiel 39:29. It seemed there was a great confederacy of the northern nations against Jerusalem. Well, this time it won't be the northern nations. It's going to be people coming out of the millennium. Anyway, Satan is going to gather them together, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Satan, he's out now. These people who have not been under the testing influence of Satan the devil while they're in the millennium are now going to get it full bore. Satan is going to be after them as any way he can. And he's probably just been sitting there waiting for 1,000 years. Let me out of here. I want out of this prison. I want to destroy things. That's what he is. He's the destroyer. Now, how many of those people that went through the millennium, that had God's Holy Spirit, that were trained by us? How many of them fell to the wayside and did not follow through by saying, get out of here, Satan. I'm not going to do things your way. I'm going to do things the way God wants me to do it. It says here, whose number is the sand of the sea. Now, I don't know what that number is, but I do know one thing. The sand of the sea, there's a lot of sand in the sea. I think we can all probably agree with that. So even though God wants everybody to be a member of the God family, there are going to be people who are not going to go along with it. They're just that way. That's just, it's something in the way, the DNA, the genetic makeup, whatever. There are some people who are just rotten to the core. No matter what you do to them, no matter how well you treat them, and no matter how well you can influence them to do things the right way, they don't want to do things the right way. For example, in the millennium, if you fall down and break your leg, the only thing you got to do is say, hey, God, got a broken leg. Can you fix it? Sure. Bam. Fixed. There's kind of people that say, no, no, I don't want my leg fixed. I'm going to hobble around here and fall over. Mr. Miller and I almost fall over. Good thing they put that there, whatever that steel thing is standing up there. I tell you, you know, I haven't been down here in a little while, and I'm looking at our elders. I said, man, the elders down in San Diego, they're in such good shape and everything. And here I am, looked like somebody beat me with an ugly stick. And I came down here, and man, somebody beat them with an ugly stick. Well, anyway, now, nothing derogatory there, just stating the facts. But anyway, let's continue on in verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Here they are, rebelling against God. They're going to go up there and they're going to take over God. They're going to throw him out and they're going to take over. That's what he wants to do. That's his ideas. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Please turn with me now to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke, the 9th chapter, we're going to read 57 through 62. Luke, the 5th chapter. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Luke, the 9th chapter, according to my notes. Luke, the 9th chapter. Staying the course and enduring to the end is not easy. It's not easy. And there certainly is a cost. Let's read about it here in Luke, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to who are in my house. They all had a reason, an excuse, valid reasons. Valid, I would have to say. But what did Christ have to say to them? Verse 62. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what we all have to do now. We have to look forward, not back what's going on in the past and what we went through. I don't care how well it might have been and how much you like the good things that sometimes just worked out well for you. People have a tendency to remember the good things and they forget about the bad things. Well, let's look forward. That's what we have to do. Look forward. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul set the right example here for us in 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 through 8. Once we've put our hand to the plow, we must continue on until we have finished the race. Paul finished the race. Let's see what he had to say here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. That's you, all of us. We love his appearing. Whenever Christ comes, that's going to be great. I sure hope that whenever he comes. I had this dream. I've had it a couple of times. Christ came back. And everybody is being going up in the air to meet Christ, and I'm still down here on the ground. I can't get going. Well, I don't think that's going to be a problem. God is going to take care of us. You will be going up to heaven to meet Jesus Christ. But we have to fight a good fight, like Paul said. We have to go to the end. We have to finish the race. And we have to keep the faith. Very, very important. Well, what happens to those who don't endure to the end? 2 Peter. Well, I think I'm going to just... because my time is running out. I know that Mr. Howell came by and he says, you know, if you do go over a little bit, that's all right. I don't know, up in Redlands, 90 minutes of service. And if you try to go over that, the deacons are up and looking around and, you know, got a stick in their hand and all that stuff. Well, maybe that's not, I don't see anybody getting up and coming after me. So maybe I can go just a little bit further. May I quote for you 2 Peter 3:9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to repentance. That is what we got to keep in mind. Repentance. Don't let us sin just stick in our lives. But we got to read 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. God says, don't look back. That's not the way to do it. If you do, the latter end for what happens to you is going to be worse than the beginning. The beginning is when you're still doing things the way of the world. It's going to be even worse than that. Why? You give up on God, it's going to be the second death, the third resurrection. Turn with me to Matthew 12 now. Matthew 12. Because this talks about the results of what happens. Matthew 12. Verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come. Now, isn't that kind of unusual that you can say something bad about Jesus Christ and use his name in vain? And it occurs everywhere, all the time. Go by any construction site. Somebody out there is using God's name in vain. I don't care where you're going. Auto shop, out doing the lawn, whatever. Anything can happen. But you know, no matter what you say about Christ and how you use his name in vain, that will be forgiven you if you repent of it. But it says here, if you rebel and speak against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is what opens your mind to help you understand that it is something that you shouldn't be doing. That's the key right there. Now in Revelation 2:26, I'll just quote for you. He who overcomes and keeps my words and works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That is a promise from God. You guys are the first fruits. You are going to be the leaders throughout eternity in a position of power and authority that no one else will ever be above you other than God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now I know that some have dropped the ball. They left the work. Some of them have come back. Matter of fact, I know a pastor up north. He left, was out for about 10 years. He got confused. He says, I don't want to have anything to do with the church anymore. For 10 years. Guess what? He came back. Sort of like the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that son? He went out to spend all of his income and his money. But he came back, and his father took him back. There are people who have left the church, and they come back. That's good. Excellent. At least they're coming back to stay the course. If you leave and you die, then you didn't stay the course. We have to stay the course now. Last point. It'll be the end that we've been talking about. Point number three, Christ will be with us to the very end. And I'm going to skip over a number of the different verses that I've had. And I want us to go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. But this will be the last scripture for the day. Romans, the 8th chapter. I read this all the time. It's just something that we need to rehearse and think about. And it's so encouraging. Whenever the trials and tribulation come, you need somebody to say, hey, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. That's why. Verse 35. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are as one more conquerors than him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a promise from God. That is a promise that we need to, you know, God says if you don't ask him, you may not get it. You got to ask God. You ask God for protection in all things. In my prayer closet this morning, I said, God, today is the weekly Sabbath, and it's also last day of unleavened bread. I said a lot of people are going to be traveling the roads, and I said it can be pretty dangerous on the roads. Protect us. Set your holy angels around us. Keep us from harm. And we had a good trip down. And God will also take, when we get back home, our house will be okay. Because I asked for it. I'm not afraid to ask, and you shouldn't be either. You can go boldly to God and ask him any favor that you want, and he'll provide it for you. So we asked the question at the start of this message, why are there two holy days and the days of unleavened bread? To answer that question, we can see some of the reasons. One, we must put sin out of our lives to the very end. Point number two, we must stay the course to the very end. There's no retirement early. You're in this for the whole shooting match. And verse 3, Christ will be with us to the very end to help us endure to the very end. Let's keep these points to the very end as we go throughout every day of this coming year. A vital lesson for us that we have learned from keeping the days of unleavened bread.